So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians. I know you've already been there in your small groups, discussion groups. There is a book entitled Generations that was written by authors Strauss and Howe, which helped popularize the idea that people in a particular age group share a distinct set of beliefs, attitudes, values, and behaviors because they grow up and come of age during a particular period and crises in history. And we've heard them. Tom Brokaw, I think, was the one who gave us the term, there was that greatest generation. It's those who fought and won World War II. And that generation is generally characterized by taking personal responsibility and a worth ethic and sacrifice and humility and savers. And then the baby boomers came along, and they are associated with redefining and rejecting traditional values. And as a group, we're the wealthiest, most active, and physically fit, and criticized because of the consumerism that seemed to characterize the baby boomers. And life, you see, was defined in a large part by the crisis of the Vietnam War, and then came the millennials. And Time magazine released an article entitled The Me Generation. And Time magazine labeled millennials lazy, entitled, self-obsessed, narcissistic, but open-minded and expressive, upbeat, overly passionate about equality, well-connected, multitaskers, tech-savvy, not willing to sacrifice personal life or vocation, and very team-oriented. And then the millennials have been pushed out by Gen Z, Generation Z, and Generation X. I don't know that much about Generation X. Maybe it's still to be defined. And the only thing I know about Generation Z is that's the generation that has learned to swipe an iPad and an iPhone even before they learn to talk. But there's some truth to it, isn't there? But it was these things that happened in the generation that seemed to define the persona and the trajectory of their life. And what we learn from the Bible is that you and I, as born again Christians, we have a very shared, distinct set of beliefs and attitudes and values and behaviors because of a common event in our life, a crisis of sorts. The event that happened when God enabled us to look to Calvary and He opened our eyes and helped us see our sin for what it was, and that it was inexcusable and it was unthinkable and that it was unholy and it was righteous and it was unrighteous, and that we were deserving of God's condemnation, but He also turned our eyes toward the cross and helped us see that it was there at the cross that our sins were paid for and in the body and in the person of our Savior, Jesus. And it was there that we received forgiveness and new life in Him. And so a certain degree, because of that crisis, those of us that know Jesus, we share the same persona, the person of Jesus in our lives. And we share the same life trajectory, and that is the path of life, the path of eternal life that's available to us in Him. And the book of Corinthians, you see, was written to us, those of us who share this belief, who share the common crisis in our life of being born again. And that God has called us, in chapter 1, out of this sin-sick world into a new life in Him. A world that's broken, a world that is not going to last forever, a world that does not have the answer to our problems, a world that can't give us peace, a world that can't give us hope, a world that can't give us significance. And He's offered us in Him, in Himself, new life in Him, where there is a life of peace and a life of comfort and a life of hope and a life of adventure and eternal life in him. So the three things we're going to look at tonight is, number one, that God has called us. And the first thing that he has called us to in verses 1 through 9, it is called us into fellowship with him. He tells us in chapter 1, down in verse 8, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he is faithful. You know, it almost takes your breath away, doesn't it? To think that God in heaven doesn't keep us at arm's length. He's always available. He's always accessible. His desire for you and for me is that we know him, we glorify him, and that we enjoy him, and that we learn to enjoy everything that he enjoys. The book of Corinthians was written by God himself. Now, the human author is shown to us in verse number 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. Paul was one who was sent by God. That's what apostleship means. But we know that the words that Paul wrote to this church in Corinthians were the very words of God. He had the authority of God. So he was called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He was invested with the very authority of God. He was one who was sent. And in the same way, you see, us in this room, those of us in this room who know Jesus, we have been sent in the same way. Not that we are writing Holy Writ, this book has a cover on it, but that we are to take these very same words and we're to take them out into a lost and a dying world around us. You know, the church is not over the Bible. The church didn't write the Bible. We don't have the right to twist it. We don't have the right to rewrite it or to walk through it selectively and always just pick a passage here and a passage there or a topic here and a topic there. The most responsible way to read the Bible and the way that's going to be the biggest blessing in your life is to walk through it systematically, chapter by chapter by chapter by chapter, verse by verse by verse by verse. Because if you just go and you just continue to pick out your favorite verses and your favorite topics, what's going to happen? You're going to miss a lot. And you're going to miss a lot of what God has to say to you. God is sending us out with his word. And then he goes on to say, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together, listen, with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So what does that tell us? These words were not just for the church of Corinth. They are for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. That includes you and that includes me. All those everywhere, you see, who name the name of Jesus. So these words, you see, were not just for the church of Corinth. And it's just, we could stop right there and just say, what a miracle that there was a church in Corinth. Johnny gave us information last week about Corinth. It was a place that was known for two things. Number one, their intellectualism, and the second was known for their immorality. It was a place of tremendous sexual promiscuity. The temple to Aphrodite was there, and they say, we're told from history, that the priests and the priestesses would engage in orgies all the time. Prostitution was rampant because it was a port city. But right there in the middle of that pagan city, there was a church of God. And God sent his people there because he loved the people at Corinth. In fact, to Corinthianize, that word actually means to become promiscuous. In this rubbish, in this sewer of immorality where everybody was calling on all of their gods, God planted his people there who were calling on the name of Jesus. And you know something? If it can happen in Corinth, it can happen anywhere. And when God sends you and sends me to places, whether it's to plant a church or sends us into the workplace or to a neighborhood or anywhere, it is because, you see, He wants us to take and share the love of God. And it's because he loves them. It's because he loves the people of Corinth that he planted a church there. He calls us into fellowship with him. That means fellowship with him means we've been sent, we've been sanctified, and it also means that God is going to keep us strong until the day of Christ Jesus. He says down in verses 4 through 9, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. How does he keep us strong? Well, for in him you've been enriched in every way, in all your speaking, and in all of your knowledge. You see, that's how I know. If you say here, well, how do I know? Well, I'm not eloquent. I'm uneducated. I've never had any speech classes. How can I take the word of God out to a lost and dying world? Right here, he tells us. Because you and I, through the person and the power of the Holy Spirit, have been enriched in every way, in all of our speaking and in all of our knowledge. God has not only sent us, he sanctified us, he keeps us strong, and he enriches us. And why is that? How do we know that? Because God is never impoverished. That's why. And he has given us, the scripture says, all of his unsearchable riches. He keeps us strong by enriching us. He keeps us strong by equipping us. In verse number 7, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gifts as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. We have every single thing we need because we have fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to go out into a lost and dying world and proclaim Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord is said 6 times in chapter 1. I'm told it's said over 50 times in the whole book of 1 Corinthians. That's the message that you and I have to take to the world. He keeps us strong. We've been enriched. We've been equipped. And we can live expectantly for the return of Christ. It's called the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. His day. His day when he returns. We're looking forward to his day. You see, not my day, not your day. Every day is his day, right? Every day his day. Every minute is his minute. Every hour is his hour. Every word is his word. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. That's why. Because he's Lord over this world. He's Lord over our nation. He's Lord over this universe. He's Lord over my personality. He's Lord over my mind. He's Lord over my heart. He's Lord over everything that we do. He's Lord over my marriage. He's Lord over my children. Jesus is Lord. And every day belongs to him. And we can live expectantly. God, you know, something is always leading us to Jesus. You know what God's doing in the world? He's giving people the opportunity to come to Jesus. That's what God is doing, right? That's what he did with the Magi. That's what he did to the shepherds. Come to Jesus. Come to Bethlehem. He's always leading us, him to us. You see, we belong to him. And the book of Corinthians, you see, is what we're to look like as his church and as his bride. He's called us into fellowship with Christ. He's called us to be faithful in the church as we're living out our lives in relationship to him. We see then the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul appealing to us, pleading for us. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be... Now, this is not just a tall order, is it? It's an impossible order. Look, perfectly united in mind and thought. See, my brothers, some from Chloe's household have told me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is, one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. Still another says, I follow Christ. We are to be perfectly united in thought and mind on the doctrinal, fundamental issues of the gospel. And we can be. Why can we be? Why? Because God has called us into fellowship with His Son, our Savior, Jesus. And when we are living our lives out in relationship to Him and in fellowship with Him, then we can be perfectly united in mind and thought on the fundamentals of the gospel. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. So much of what causes dissensions and divisions in the body of Christ, and I'm talking about in the local assemblies, is bottom line comes down to just most of the time just personal preferences, isn't it? And we have personal preferences about church culture. And some people like a very formal, very high church. And other people like a very hipster, informal kind of church. And so much of it is just personal preference about worship style and about music style. And we could go on and on and on and on. And we, you see, have to take the attitude and live it out in action, you see, to say that let these divisions in the church, which just many times are just personal preferences, not come in and cause divisions. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is not divided against Himself, is He? And it boils down, doesn't it? It boils down to this. It boils down to who owns my heart. And who am I worshiping? There was the plea for unity. There was a plea for that. There was the principle for unity. Well, you see, it doesn't make sense. It's just absurd. The vision was absurd. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Because they were saying, I follow this person, I follow that person, and people in ministry get in competition with each other and on and on and on and on and work against each other, rather with each other, and there's jealousy and all of that that's going on. And when you think about it, it's absolutely absurd. No person, no pastor, no preacher, no teacher, no book writer, no blogger died for us. There's only one who did that. So it doesn't make any sense. The principle, you see, is that we need to be in agreement. And why is this, Paul tells us. He said, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. Here's the thing. The gospel is God's gospel. And it doesn't belong, you see, to anything of this world. It's otherworldly. It's supernatural. It belongs to a different realm of authority. That kind of gospel can unite. That kind of gospel, you see, can protect us from divisions. We didn't come up with it. We can't destroy it or bring it down to our level by treating a leader like they came up with it. It doesn't belong to anyone. It's God's gospel. He died for us. And our confidence should not be in the person or the way the gospel is presented or personality or anything else. Why is that? Here's the thing. Because there's no real power in human authority at all. I am told, I don't know if this is true, that Jonathan Edwards, you see, that great Puritan pastor, would actually read his messages in a monotone, and he would hold his notes right up to his face, and he would just read in a monotone, lest the cross be emptied of his power. Lest he would ever be accused that it was his personality or his, you know, whatever it was about him that would bring people to the point they would respond to his messages. God has called us. He's called us into fellowship with Christ. He's called us to faithfulness in the church. There's this plea for unity. Let me ask you tonight, are you involved in some kind of quarrel or division or disunity? Have you ever thought about it? Is it just personal preference? I mean, there are times, you know, when it comes down to salvation issues, and when it comes down to someone calling something right that God has called wrong. But most of what we have divisions about are just, would come down to many times, just personal preferences or philosophical differences even. Things that don't matter, things that do not make a difference when it's all said and done. Would you be willing to lay it down for the sake of the gospel, for the cause of Christ? You know why? Because the gospel doesn't belong to me, because it belongs to Him. Because it's otherworldly. And because my life has been changed. And because I have a different persona. And because I have a different trajectory in life. Because of the crisis that I experienced when I became born again. Was the same crisis, the same Jesus that Paul experienced, that Paul met on the road to Damascus. Because I share that same crisis in my life. Because I had that same experience, not exactly like Paul had on the road to Damascus, but I met a person. I met a person who changed my life, and his name is Jesus. So he calls us to fellowship with Christ. He calls us to faithfulness in the church, and he calls us to the foolishness of the cross. This is what he calls it, because in the foolishness of the cross is the power of God. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate. You know, there's two types of view in this world. You understand that? There's man's view, which the Bible tells us is the same as Satan's view. That's why man's number in the book of Revelation is 666. It's the mark of the beast. Because man's philosophy and man's wisdom apart from Christ is satanic. It's demonic. Man is limited. Man is short-sighted. Man is shallow. Man is unrealistic. He's prideful. He's temporal. He never gets beyond earth. And look. Look where man's wisdom has gotten us. Has man's wisdom solved any problems? Has man's wisdom brought permanent peace? Has man's wisdom solved any problems? No, it hasn't, because man's wisdom is part of the problem. That's why the cross, you see, the reason he says the cross is foolishness, how many times have we heard this? Well, that's just too simple. Human wisdom, you see, wants to complicate things, doesn't it? Have you ever tried to read human philosophy? Have you ever tried to read the wisdom of the world? Most of us can't even do it, can we? We can't get past even the title sometimes. But then you come to the Bible, you see. The Bible is so clear. The Bible is so obvious. The Bible is so simple. Well, then you say, then why are people having such a hard time understanding it and believing it? This is why. Because you cannot understand it apart from God's revelation. That's why. Man cannot come to the Scripture and truly understand it or know God. Human wisdom never gets beyond earth. It's small and it's finite and it's temporal. Look in verse number 19. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate it. I will frustrate it. Man is limited, but look, God is eternal. He's permanent. He's supernatural. His wisdom has solved the problem of the human race. Philosophy, you see, cannot get to the real issue. Maybe they can tell us what the problems are, but they can't solve the problems for us. Solomon, you see, the wisest man who ever lived, came to this conclusion, you see, when it comes to human philosophy. Bottom line, he didn't say it this way. This is the way I look at it. You know where human philosophy has gotten us? Gotten both the wise and the smart and the unsmart, gets everybody, the good and the bad. Where does human philosophy get them? It gets us all to the same place, right to the graveyard, doesn't it? Only God's wisdom and only the cross, you see, can get us up out of the grave, you see. Because it's permanent and it's eternal. And it's an invitation that demands a response from us. So see, we need to just come on down, you see, to the power of the cross. Man is surrounded by God's wisdom and he rejects it. Think about it. How many people do you know that look up into the sky and they see the stars and they do not see God? They can't see it. They can't see it apart from God's supernatural revelation. Verse number two, so the foolishness of the cross is the very power of God. And the foolishness of the cross is actually the pleasure of God. Here's what he said. For the foolishness of God, and verse number 25, is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness is stronger than man's strength. And verse number 20, where's the wise man? Where's the scholar? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. What is the foolishness of what was preached? That God saved the world through a baby in Bethlehem who lived and died and went to the cross and bore in his body every sin we ever committed, died for us, went to the grave, rose again on the third day, and turns around and offers us new life in him. The foolishness of God is the cross. And it pleased God through the foolishness of what was preached to save us through the cross. That is what pleased God, was salvation through the cross. Listen, Corinth was full of philosophers. You know that Greek philosophy has still influences Western thought. In fact, Socrates, who lived like 300 years before Christ, Socrates is said to be the father of Western thought. And Socrates taught Plato. Plato taught Aristotle. Aristotle taught Alexander the Great. And we still, you see, are influenced by the Greeks and their philosophy. And there would be like 50 philosophers there in Corinth, we're told. And they just had groups of people who would sit and listen, you see, to these philosophies. In fact, the word philosophy means man's wisdom. You ever taken a philosophy course? Did you understand anything you were talking about? It's the most confusing thing I've ever sat through in my entire life. Man's philosophy is just confusing. It just complicates things. In fact, Colossians says that it's evil and it's empty and it's delusional. But what this church was doing, you see, what the church in Corinth was doing is, although Paul had been in Corinth for 18 months, do you remember we read in Acts chapter 18? What did Paul do, do you remember, while he was in Corinth? He preached the word. That's what he did. And after he left, then the Corinthian church began to let human philosophy infiltrate the church. And they begin to combine it with God's word and God's truth. And they were holding on to the worldly philosophy. For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. The world through its wisdom cannot know God. You cannot figure God out. It is not an intellectual problem. It is a theological problem. It is a heart problem. The world cannot figure out or understand the virgin birth. The world cannot figure out the cross. The world cannot figure out the resurrection. The world cannot figure out the gospel. Listen, you and I as believers can't figure it out, can we? Can you explain it? Can you understand it? Absolutely not. We just have to believe it. Can we explain it to somebody else? Not really. Sometimes you just begin to say it and you're thinking to yourself, I know this is not making any sense, but I know it's absolutely true. Listen, we're called not to try and explain it, but just to proclaim it. The world, through its wisdom, did not know God. The world can study about Him. The world can read about Him. You can come up with all of these facts about Him, but it takes a work of God in the heart of people. It takes revelation from God, you see, to understand and believe salvation. The world, through its wisdom, did not know God. Therefore, God sent Jesus to reveal the Father to us in a way that we could understand. God came to a baby in Bethlehem. Go figure. Jews, you want a sign? Go to the old rugged cross. Greeks, you want to know the smartest, the wisest thing you can ever know? Look to the cross. It comes through revelation from God. God was pleased. Listen, philosophy never helps revelation. And the problem, you see, that's happening in much of our church today, isn't it? The problem is we've turned to philosophy and we're calling it biblical, aren't we? And we've bought into the world's wisdom and we're bringing it into the church. I've even heard this, you know. I've heard people try to make the case with evolution and somehow try to work it into creation. Well, it could have been. Well, maybe it was, you know, something. That's empty, that's hollow, that's dangerous, that's demonic. The problem with this, you see, it isn't that books are bad. It isn't that blogs are bad. It isn't that this and that is bad. The problem is we've de-emphasized the Word of God. And we've emphasizing human philosophy. And we've downplayed things like sin and the need for repentance and holiness and righteousness and covenants and lawlessness and spiritual adultery. And we've replaced them with all kinds of terms that I don't even know what they mean. Self-identity, self-actualization, wounded hearts, and all of this. Let me tell you what the problem with that is. The problem is it doesn't solve the problem of the human heart. And it doesn't set us free. You see? It doesn't set us free. The problem is the attitude towards Scripture. Jews demand miraculous signs. What were they looking for? They were looking for a king to come in and throw out the Romans and reestablish the throne room of David. They were looking for somebody mighty, somebody strong, and what they got was a Savior on the cross, one who was beaten and bloodied and weak appearing. And the Greeks were looking for an intellectual, the Gentiles are looking for intellectualism. But the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. So the pleasure of God is revealed in His written word and revealed in the living word, Jesus. We can't understand it. We weren't meant to understand it. We're just to look to the cross. That's the wisdom and power of God. What was it? That at the cross, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Not imputing our sins to us, but to Him. He made Him to be no sin for us. Christ came to save us from sin and to bring us to God. You want a sign? Look to the cross. You want intellectual? You want wisdom? Look to the cross. If not, you see, you may still be like Mary. Be like Zechariah. When the angel appeared to Zechariah in the temple and said, you and Elizabeth are going to have a son, he said, how can this be? How can this be? And what did the angel tell Mary and tell Zechariah? With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And otherwise, you don't need to know it, Zechariah. You don't need to know it, Mary. You just need to believe it. And there must have been something about Zechariah that didn't believe it because he was struck dumb because he stayed in his unbelief. And I wonder if that's you tonight. Like him, like Zechariah, you've been struck dumb because you're so busy trying to understand it instead of just believe it. We preach Christ crucified, Paul said. Not Christ the humanitarian, not Christ the good example, not Christ the teacher, not Christ the miracle worker, not Christ the Jew, not Christ the good rabbi, but Jesus Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and to Gentiles. Why? Because pride, rebellion, not willing to go to the cross. Have you ever heard this? It's just too simple. You ever heard that? Well, it's just too simple. That's why, you see, he calls it the foolishness of the cross, because it's just so simple. And you have to become like a child, you see. And I don't understand it, but I believe it. And he's changed my life. And lastly, we see the foolishness of the cross is there's the power of God, it's the pleasure of God, and it's the paradox of God. You see, God has all kinds of paradoxes, right? The way up is down. The way to greatness is to become small and be humble. The people God chooses are not the kings and the queens, but they're the little people, brothers. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast in his presence. It's because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know something? The gospel just isn't something we can figure out. Like Einstein's theory of relativity, we can't figure it out. It's just something that God, you see, has to reveal to us when we come to him with humble hearts. The church, think about it. Think about the people, the paradox of the people who believe, who come to Christ. I mean, we can just look around in this room. The church is composed of the humble, the simple people, really the nobodies, right? And look around. And even in this room, not many are intellectuals. We don't see kings or princes or highborn or mighty. You know, who do we see? Well, we just look around and you go, well, look, there's old Johnny over there and there's old Beth over there. And, you know, we're just normal people, you know, just good old Joes, just people like us who have the very presence of God living within us. Who have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit living within us. The Scripture says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives within us. And God's going to take us one day to be in heaven with him. But yet you and I stand in living rebuke to the world's wisdom. In fact, the Scripture says we're put on displays before the powers and principalities to show the wisdom of God, because God chooses the weak. And God chooses the foolish, and God does it to shame the wise and the strong. Listen to what Cestius Gallus, who was the Roman governor of the region, wrote in 70 AD about the Christians. And this is just a small part of it. There's a lot he wrote. Listen to what he said. We see them in their own houses, wool dressers, cobblers, the vulgarest, the most uneducated persons. They are like a swarm of bats or ants creeping out to their nest, or frogs holding a symposium. That's how they were described, you see, in 70 AD. Not too far from how we're being described today, is it? But yet, the Bible tells us we're his treasured possession. that we are a people of His inheritance, that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people chosen by God to go out and declare His praises. The sheep of His pasture, you see, like diamonds in His hands. Now, that's a reason to get up in the morning, isn't it? That's what God thinks of us. Not important to the world? No problem. You're important to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You couldn't get an audience with the president or the senators or the queen or the king. Listen, 24/7. 24/7. We can get down on our knees and have an audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, where the real decisions are being made. We said, He tells us we can come with boldness to find grace to help us in our time of need. And to hear, listen to me, to hear Him speaking to us. Do you know that? We can hear Him speaking to us. Anytime you pick up the Bible, you can hear the voice of God speaking to you. Is this the way you treat it? Do you have it? Oh, I just have to get my Bible study done and answer this question, and I didn't get it done, yada, 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 yada. You know something? That's not the purpose. The purpose is to learn to read the Scripture so that you hear the voice of God speaking to you. You believe that? He says, call on me, and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and wonderful things. You read the Bible like that? Search for it like silver? Search for wisdom like silver, like the Bible says to do? Come to it so that you can hear God speaking to you? That's the people of the paradox. What's the purpose of the paradox? Why is it, you see, that the cross stands as a rebuke to the world's wisdom? It reveals the sin and God's righteous hatred of it, and what we deserve. And then it also reveals the love of God. It was the worst man could do, the best God could do. It was God condemning the sin, but offering grace to the sinner. And what was the purpose? When we stand before God, no one will be able to boast in His presence. No one will be able to say, I found God. It was my great search. It was my intellectualism. It was my great personality. It was my great anything. No, we will say it was God and God alone. God did it. You know something? God doesn't need for us to add human philosophy in the church. You even know what it is? Do you even know the difference? And what's biblical and what's not biblical? I was in a Bible study recently and I heard the leader say, we're going to do this. It's biblical. And it absolutely was 100% not biblical. But it's being treated as biblical. It's being espoused as biblical. I don't think the person really knew. I think they were just saying what someone else had told them. Do you really know what's biblical? And what is it? You know the difference in human philosophy? Human philosophy corrupts. God doesn't need it. Spend time here. Spend time here. Spend time here and let God speak to you. So God has called us. He's called us into fellowship with Him. He sends us. He sanctifies us. He keeps us strong. He's called us into faithfulness in the church. And He's called us to the foolishness of the cross. How will you respond to Him? Will you call on Him and join in the fellowship? And join in the faithfulness and the unity of the church. And embrace, you see, the foolishness of the cross. Embrace it. When the world looks at you like you've got three heads, when you talk about the cross, and tries to argue with you, you know something? Rather than just try to explain it, just proclaim it. Just state it. It has a supernatural power of its own. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank You tonight for this great book of 1 Corinthians that You've given us. And we thank You for Your Holy Spirit that helps us be able to read and understand it. And Lord, thank You for speaking to us tonight in our small groups And Lord, thank you for speaking to us tonight during this time that we've had together. Lord, I thank you for every person in here. I thank you, Lord, for the attention that they have given you. I thank you for the ones who know you, Lord, and would you encourage them? I pray their hearts have been encouraged tonight. And Lord, I pray for those in here who are also resisting the message of the cross, Lord, who are, Lord, for some reason have hardened their heart, or maybe they've never heard before. I pray that tonight, Lord Jesus, they would turn to you and, Lord, have their crisis in their life and see you on the cross as the atoning sacrifice for their sins. And they would come and confess their sins and Lord, receive you into their hearts. So I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would do a work in us tonight. I pray that we wouldn't just be hearers, but we would be doers of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.